Thank you, Sandra. Well, 2020 is over, but 2021 is not starting any better. So what are we going to do? How are we going to move on from here? I think about the changes that happened in the year 2020, and well, for one thing, we stayed at home. We watched the news. We got caught up in elections. We got caught up in all kinds of different things. One of the biggest things that happened was we shifted pretty much to do all of our shopping online. Anybody, like, use Amazon? Anybody? Is it just me? You know, Amazon Prime, that's not the mark of the beast. That's just, you know, it's like, you know, Amazon Prime. I use it. It's all good. Did you know this summer, Amazon had its largest quarter of earnings in their 26-year history? And out of that, they had to hire 175,000 new employees. So that's great for being online, right? But there is a downside to that. There are local businesses and local shops that were not allowed to open. They didn't have the resources of like an Amazon or a Walmart or a Target. And so we started to see a lot of local businesses close, local restaurants close. We saw people that were struggling. And so there was this downside. In fact, when I go to Lena's house, oftentimes we go to the little town of Monroe. And Monroe is one of those old towns that when you're on the outside, it looks just like any other hole-in-the-wall town kind of thing. But when you get downtown to the old town, you have all these old buildings and shops and lights, and they have parades, and they have all this kind of stuff. And they have signs almost everywhere that say, shop local. Shop local. And they even have shop local days where you go in with a little card, and if you buy something in one store, they stamp it, and eat, you know, you stamp it at all these little stores, and when you get your homemade soaps or your boots or your other things that you're shopping for, some of you maybe even a tattoo, I don't know, they have a small tattoo place, but they stamp it, and after you get like five stamps, you go to like the little community center out there, and then they give you another prize, a bag or something that has hand lotion or maybe hand sanitizer and mask, you know, at this time of year. I don't know. But the idea of shop local, what does that mean for the church? Well, we have had to do church different. We've had to do church more online. We've had to do church where we used to have between 80 and 100 people here every Sunday. Now we're down to 38 to 40. And we have a bunch of people that join online. There are people that don't even go to our church. They'll watch online. So it looks like we have about 172, I think it gets up to at some point, that people are watching the service, and they're just kind of checking us out and everything. And so some of us, we think like, wow, we can live our lives online. We can worship online. We can do all these things. But I'm here to tell you, we need to shop local. Because here's the thing. Have you heard terms like this, zoomed out? You know, everybody wants to be on a Zoom meeting. In fact, we're doing small groups now on Zoom. But eventually, we get another term that I've heard this time is screen fatigue. Anybody get screen fatigue? You know, now they make special glasses that have a blue blocker so that you can look at your computer screen even longer. And it's like, that's not good. That's not good. We need, as God's body, as God's church, as God's people, to be in physical proximity to people, and we need to connect locally. And let me tell you why. Because one of the things the church has given up this year is our worship of Jesus Christ, and when we sit at home, oftentimes it's worship about ourselves. Now hear me out. We sit there isolated, we watch a service, and we say, but how does that affect me? It's about me. What are my feelings? What did you say? What did you do? What are your prayers? I want my prayers. It's me, 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 me. And we lose the idea of what it means to be community, to come together, to shop locally. Isolation, detachment. We live in highlights, and we're not connected. So the church, let me give you a definition of the church. If we think of the church, we think of the community of genuine believers in Jesus Christ, and we think of it through all time and for all time, from past time to new time. It covers all ages. It covers all ethnicities. It covers, it's the universal church. In fact, in the Apostles' Creed, we say, and we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We don't believe in the Holy Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The word Catholic just simply means universal. And so there is this large group that we are part of, a conglomeration of believers and worshipers that gather all over the world. But if you look at the New Testament, well, I don't even want to get into that. Let me prove this point to you first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12, and he's talking about wives love your husbands, husbands love your wives, but this is what he says. Why? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, Christ didn't say, like, you know what, I'm giving myself up for the First Baptist of Jonesboro, but not for Three Point. You see what I'm saying? He gave himself up for this universal church, the body of Christ that we are called to be. In Colossians, Paul says this, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So it's Jesus that is our head. Not Paul, not Sandra, not Leo, not Alex, not any of us. It is Jesus who is in charge of the church. It says this, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from dead. Why? That in everything he might be preeminent. That it's about Jesus, not about me, not about you. It is about Jesus Christ. And so there's this universal church. But if you look at the New Testament, the vast majority of churches in the New Testament is addressed to now individual local churches, not the church universal. All of the letters, two-thirds of the New Testament are letters by Paul to specific churches to address specific things that each congregation was doing. That's why the letter to Ephesians is different than the one to the Corinthians and the Corinthians to the Galatians. Each one is different because each one, as you begin to plant a church and do a church, you begin to incorporate maybe some things that take us away from Jesus Christ. You know, think about the, Paul calls them the Church of the Circumcision. It's the first Jewish people that came to become followers of Jesus Christ. And as they came in, and now all of a sudden Paul and Peter are starting to speak to the Gentiles, the unwanted, the unloved, they shouldn't have anything to do with our God, right? They started to come into the church. Well, then the people of the circumcision said, well, you know what? They got to become Jewish. Got to snip, snip, and you got to start doing, following all of the Jewish laws. And again, each local church began to have its own identity, and when they had their own identity, they began to take their eyes off of the prize, put them on themselves, and said, it's about me. We see that in our society today. We call it church shopping. You'll come into a church, and you'll sit for a little bit, and you'll say, amen, amen, Jesus Christ, yes, 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 I love you, I love you, I love you. And then someone will say something to offend you, and you say, I'm out of here. Because it's not about Jesus Christ any longer, it's about you. So the things that you say, the way that you live, people are looking at you, and they are determining what your church believes and what you believe as a Christ follower by our actions, by our words, by our deeds. The vast majority, I mean, you go to Revelation, seven churches. He specifically talks about these seven churches in Asia Minor. There are certain commands to the local church. The local church is to love one another. The local church is to serve one another. The local church is to pray for and encourage one another. And all of these are local church communities. The gathering of believers locally coming together regularly to worship together corporately. That's what the individual church is. Again, listen, it's the gathering of Christ believers locally coming together, serving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and we come to worship God corporately as a body. We serve each other in our local church with our spiritual gifts. Some people have the gift of hospitality. I don't. I'll be honest with you. I try. People come to me and they say, hey, can you do this? I'm like, no. Go ask Brenda. She's got more hospitality than I do. You know? I'm a pastor with a truck. People call me all the time. Hey, can you help me do this? I want to say, no, call Brenda. But I don't. I say, yes. Yes, ma'am, I will. Because that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help one another, encourage one another, love one another. Another thing about the local church now is we are under the leadership of elders and pastors. And the whole idea of elders and pastors is not to say like, hey, I'm better than you. I've got a better direct contact than you. No, because we're all ministers of the gospel. But here's the thing. With the elders and the pastors, we offer what's called the word and the sacraments. Some people may say, sacraments, what is that? Well, that's one of those theological words like you might have heard ordinances. Catholic Church had 7 of them. We have 2. Most of the Protestant churches only have 2. It is baptism and it is the Lord's Supper. If you are watching online, if you are saying, you know what, I could be part of the universal church, but I don't need the local church, you are missing communion, you're missing baptism, you're missing really the word, you're missing being served and rubbing shoulders together with people with different spiritual gifts than you, coming together and making a difference. And Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples before he left. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. He says this, go. I could stop right there. Jesus says, go. Go, therefore, and what? Make disciples of all nations. What do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What else? You're teaching them to observe all that I have what? Commanded you. What Jesus tells us are commands. And we take them as kind of like, it's a suggestion. Love one another. Yeah, I'll love some. I don't want to love everybody. You know? Go, therefore, and make disciples. How do you make disciples if you're not in fellowship with somebody? How do you pour into somebody if you're not sitting with other people, iron sharpening iron? How do you make disciples if we're not teaching the Word of God? If we're just, I don't like what that preacher said. I don't like what that preacher, oh, there's one. I like him. Send him how much? You know what I'm saying? There's no fellowship. There's none of this. We're just floundering. We make disciples by sharing the gospel. We disciple them. We teach them to observe all things Jesus taught. And yet, how do we do that? If you look at the example of the church in Acts, when the church first started going out, the first started exploding, did they stand on the street corners and start yelling, listen to the word of God. This is what God says. Did they do that? No, they didn't. Did they come knock on doors and when you hid and they saw you hiding, did they leave their pamphlets on the doorway so that you could come out and read about what they think Jesus says and what they believe? No, they didn't do that. How did they get the word out to make disciples, to share the word of Jesus? Well, the strategy for making disciples, for sharing Jesus, was entrusted to the local church, and what they began to do was began to plant local churches in their community. Hey, we're going to worship God today, and the believers would gather together in people's homes, in different temples, in the synagogue. They would get together in different places. Did they get it always right? No, the Corinthians got together and got drunk and called it the love feast, you know? So Paul had to write to the local church in Corinth saying, guys. Some people say, you know what, I'm spiritual. I believe in the church universal. You know, me and God are tight. Have you ever heard that? And then you ask, what church do you belong to? Well, no, I don't really belong to a church. We had a visitor come in last week, and after the service came up to me and was asking for assistance and everything, and Sandra and I asked him, said, well, are you a part of a church? Well, no, I'm not part of a church. I mean, basically me and God are tight. You know, God, I pray to God, I worship God, but no, I'm not a member of a church. And it's like, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you've got to be in a church. You've got to be part of a fellowship. And then it's like, well, why aren't you in a church? Well, I got a tattoo, and, I'm mixed, is what he said. And the pastor's son was 6 years old or something and said something about his tattoo. Well, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to be completely transparent, not naked, but transparent for you. I have a tattoo. I had an earring at one time. one of those, not one of the big old disc things that you put in your ear, like Alex over here. When you drive down the road and you don't have it in, it sounds like, you know. I didn't have that. I just wanted to be a pirate. My whole life I wanted to be a pirate. Arr. But the hole's grown back in, but I still have the tattoo. If you're using an excuse to get out of worship with God, stop. Stop. Find a community of believers that you can connect with and get in there and wrestle. Get in there and fight. Get in there and build each other up. You cannot really fulfill the command of Scripture in just the church universal. You can't sit at home and say, like, you know what, I'm going to put a thing on the bulletin board at work saying, you know, I'll pray for you, and then not be part of a congregation somewhere. No elders. You don't have pastors. You don't meet together. You don't serve together. There's no baptism. You don't have Holy Communion. You don't have any of this stuff when you are on your own. Oh, Paul, I do a Bible study every day. So? If you read the Scripture and you read it really keying into what it says that all of the demons know all the things about Jesus Christ, and they tremble. So don't sit there and tell me, well, I read this devotion by so-and-so, and it kind of threw in a verse. That's not really in the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God is opening up God's Word and letting it speak to you. You hear what I'm saying? The Greek word for church, you know what it is? Ekklesia. Do you know what it means? The assembly. It means to gather. It means to assemble. It's from Matthew all the way to Revelation, you won't find any Christ followers that weren't part of some local church. And if you say, I'm an unchurched Christian, you know, I'm not part of a local church, I'm just part of the universal church. Guys, that is an oxymoron. An unchurched Christian? Are you kidding? That didn't happen in the first century churches. It didn't happen through church history. And it shouldn't happen now. But we become so different because of this pandemic. We have an excuse to stay home now. Well, I don't want to get anything. Yeah, you might catch the Holy Spirit. You know? And there ain't enough hand sanitizer to keep him out of your life. Why are we so afraid to gather together and to pray? Put on a mask. Wear a hazmat suit. I don't care. And if 3-point isn't your church, go find a local community somewhere that you can get in and wrestle with the Scriptures. That God can begin to do a work in your life. Cyprian, who was a church father back in the AD 251, I think, he says this: no one can have God for his father without the church for his mother. And that's the picture Jesus gives us. He is our bridegroom. You know, he's the groom, and the church is his bride. And he gave his life for his what? His bride, his church. Jesus gave his life for the local church, for the universal church, and for us to say, nah, I don't need it, is a slap in the face to the groom. Cyprian is not making a membership statement for the church. Hey, you know, you got to be in a church. No, he's making a theological statement about the local church. We need the local church. We need bastions of fellowship that are getting the word out and making a difference in the life. And the only way we can do that is if we get together and build each other up and pray for each other and to pray with each other and to serve each other and to share and laugh and cry and do all those things with each other. Everywhere you turn today in culture, people are trying to get you to believe their story about you. In other words, we have these storylines. I mean, that's the way we live our lives. That's why people love movies and plays and read books, because we put ourselves in those characters. You know, we live our lives in stories. The problem is sometimes the storylines that we hear or that we are projected upon or are projected upon us, they determine the way we see things. For example, if in your family you grew up and your story was your father was always demanding. That never happened to me. My mom was the one demanding, okay? She was the one, if I came home with a 98, she said, well, what happened to the other two? It's like, Mom, I got an A. But if that's your storyline, then basically you live your life with this filter on, trying to please others. What can I do to earn my way to heaven? What can I do to measure up? The storylines are showing us what we believe, you know, what's ugly. You know, if your mother or father always told you, oh, you can't sing, you grow up with this storyline that you have no musical talent. And that's not true for some of you. Okay? What is your storyline? Our society is trying to tell us what we're supposed to believe about the world, what we're supposed to believe about others, what you're supposed to believe about yourself, right or wrong, ugly or beautiful. You go through the shopping mart, and you're picking up stuff, and you're going and 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 going, and then you get to the thing, and you look, and there's this model, this anorexic, looking at you going, hey, you can drop 35 pounds in 2 days. And you're like, and you're looking at your potato chips and your bread. You're looking at all this stuff because society wants to tell us how we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to live. And yet Jesus Christ spells it out. God spells it out. You know what? You are supposed to think of others more important than you. You are supposed to love your enemies. You are supposed to be the light of Christ in a world that is dark. And yet we buy the lines and the stories that are fed to us. What about business? If your storyline is your business, then you're always trying for prestige or wealth or what I make or how much that I have. Social media, which is a big, big thing right now, it's based on likes. It's based on how cute things are. You try to make things look like you're perfect so that you can be accepted. And then we get mad because no one liked our picture. We get mad because someone else put down, you know, you put out a thought, and then someone writes something underneath it that you don't agree with, and then all of a sudden people just start this whole hashtag crazy stuff, you know, and it misses the point of the whole post that you were trying to make. But those are the storylines that we let influence our lives. But if you are a Christ follower, if you are a Christ follower, hear me out. You are already a part of another storyline. Listen to me. You were created to love and to serve a God that created us and to be in fellowship with Him. But we rebelled. And we see that. You can't go back and blame Adam, and you can't go back and blame Noah or Abraham or anybody else. You look at your life and you see the same thing that happens. We were created to love. We were created to serve God in His very image, and yet we rebelled because it's about me. What do I get out of this? Yet God reconciled all of us back to Himself through Jesus Christ. God didn't wait until you got it right. God didn't wait till you were holy and perfect. God loved you while you were still far from Him. And He saw us when we became believers in Jesus Christ as secure and as forgiven through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the storyline that should filter everything that we go through. Colossians 3, Paul says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see that? Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's our storyline. That I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, I see. I was bad, now I'm less bad, you know? But only if we remember the story. Now, Donald Plyler will tell me sometimes, "Paul, you got to check this movie out." And most of the time, Donald tells you to check out a movie, don't. It's like, there were a couple, I watched the first one, then the second one, and I'm like, "Margie, I don't get it." And then so I went back and told Donald. He goes, "Oh, no, about the fifth one you start to get it." I'm like, "I don't have time for that." So if Donald tells you to watch a movie, don't watch it. But he told me to watch this one movie by Christopher Nolan, who did a couple of the Dark Knight trilogy things, and he, you know, had some good movies out. Anyway, the movie was Memento. Anybody see it? Well, good, I could just make anything up. Anyway, in the movie Memento, what happened was there was an accident, and this guy has his head injury. His wife is killed. He has his head injury. And his whole life now, from this point on, he's trying to remember. He can remember everything up until the accident, but at that point, he has what's called anterograde amnesia, which means you can't make any short-term memories. And so what he does, when he's at the mercy now of his surroundings every day. Someone will come up to him, and he goes, hey, my name is whatever. And he goes, I know, we talked about this. And he goes, we have. And so he starts taking Polaroid pictures and writing information on there. He starts tattooing every, you know, like if something happens or something sticks out, he has it tattooed so that the next day when he gets up, he can kind of have a reference of what he's doing, who he is, and where to go. Okay? It's called anterograde amnesia, and it is a real thing. It is a real thing. I think sometimes as Christ followers, we get spiritual anterograde amnesia. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In our secularized, worldly, even ungodly culture that we live in today, many have spiritual forgetfulness. We forget the real story of who we are, and we start to believe another storyline that's being handed to us by our world and by our culture. We forget that we are a child of the King. We forget that we are all one family, all one race, all one nation. We forget those things because our world today tells us something different. I want to get to 2 Peter. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. I'm in chapter 1, and I want you to go ahead and kind of keep your finger down around verses 12 through 15. But I just want to kind of show you what's going on here. Peter is writing this letter, and this is what he says here in verse 3. He goes, His divine power, and he's talking about God and Jesus. He's saying His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. It's His power that does that. And through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says this. His precious and very great promises. This is he has granted this to us so that through them we may become partakers of His divine nature. Do you get that? We're no longer of the world. We have a divine nature, having escaped from the what? Corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Is there sinful desire in our world today? Absolutely. But we can escape it through Jesus Christ, who gives us His precious and great promises. And we become partakers in this divine nature. Verse 5 through 8 says this, For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and then brotherly affection with love. Why? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. We should supplement our faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. There's our faith, right? But make every effort to supplement your faith now with virtue. What's virtue? Living righteously, living holy, living above the baseness of the world. Okay. You know what that means? You haven't been paying your tithe. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. I didn't do that on purpose. It scared me just as much. I didn't make a mess up here, did I? Oh, my gosh. Supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with what? Knowledge. Where are you going to get your knowledge? From the TV? From internet? From online? From other people? No. Get it from knowledge. Get into the Word. Okay, so supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with what? Self-control. Man, I should say something or do something about that. No, you shouldn't. Just stop, swallow, breathe. Okay? Self-control with what? Steadfastness. And steadfastness with what? Godliness. So as the list goes on, and godliness with brotherly affection, we kind of start to fall off the plane a little bit. So when it comes to brotherly affection, we pick which brothers we want to love. And which people we want to love. And then he says, with this brotherly affection, like, hey, man, I want to do some things for you. It says, with love. And Paul goes into, in chapter 13 of Corinthians, he goes into a whole long list of what love is. And can we do all that? No, not without the help of Jesus. because if we allow that storyline to kind of, we forget about it, then it becomes our storyline and it becomes about us. So now we get to where I wanted us to get to, verse 12. Therefore, and whenever we see the word therefore, you have to remember what is therefore there for, right? Therefore, Peter says, I intend always to what? Remind you of these qualities. Your elders, your pastors, your people, the workers here, our role as facilitators of God's word here in this place is to remind us of all of these qualities. Though you know them, and you are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So he tells us again, reminder. Since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter is saying, don't forget. He's saying, remember, 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 remember whose you are. Remember why we're here. Remember what we're doing. In fact, you might want to write that down. Our mission, my mission for you, is to remind you of these things, to stir you up, to encourage you. But we all need to be reminded of whose we are. Because that, my friends, is our storyline. That's our storyline. What does the local church have that you can't get anywhere else? Well, one is singing. When we sing, when we start our service in praise and worship, we are reminding our hearts of God's goodness, His grace, and His mercy. And we're singing to Him in thankfulness and in gratitude of who He is and what He has done. In our prayers, you know, when Howard or Sandra or Edwin pray, they are saying that during their prayers, it is important for us to intercede on the behalf of others. We also are reminded that our Father, He's our dad, He's our Heavenly Father, He wants to hear from us. And you don't get that outside of fellowship. Sermons, I hope that you hear Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ over and over and over again so that you are reminded of whose you are. His grace, His mercy, His blessings. The baptism, when someone is baptized, it's the fact that God alone brought us and bought us out of sin at a great price, and He made us new and clean. The Lord's Supper, when we gather together on the first Sunday of every month, where we break the bread and we share the cup, and we remember the cost that Jesus paid for our salvation and for our reconciliation. We also miss giving. And I, you know, because of the nature of this, it's like if you have your offering, if you have your tithe, if you have a gift, please put it in the basket on the way out. We don't want to pass things around. We're trying to be safe. Those of you online, just keep those letters coming. But giving is a gospel reminder that we live differently than the world. It's not about hoarding, it's about giving. It's not about greed, it's about generosity. And everything that we have is from God. And when we realize that, then giving becomes a privilege to give back to God and say, God, this is little. But just like the loaves and the fish, you turn it into something great. You are completely loved and you are completely known. And there are times we'll chase after different storylines. Something will hit our emotions, something will hit our mind, something will hit a nerve, and we forget our main storyline and we drop down to a different storyline. And there are times that we'll chase after the different storylines, but our job in the local church is to remind you what the true storyline really is. James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, says this: worship that restores us is worship that restories us. You ever felt like that? You come to church and you may be upset about something, or you sit in Steve's Sunday school class and he's reading from Revelation and you see yourself in there and you're going like, oh my gosh, I better get my act together. But then you come in here and you start singing praise and worship, and what does that do to you? it re-centers you, it restores you, because now you remember whose you are and why we're gathered here in the first place. Restored, rebuilt. That's why we are here in 2021. And yeah, I hope this pandemic goes quick. I hope everybody gets a shot or doesn't get the shot, but I hope the thing goes away, whatever you want to do. We still need to get together and we still need to worship together as the family of God and be part of a local church. Let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Father, thank you for drawing us into your story, that our story that you have written long, long ago, Father, just reveal it to us. Remind us of whose we are. Remind us that we are forgiven, that we are new, that we are different, that we are family, that we are brothers, that we are sisters, that we are lovers of the word and truth, and we are lovers of Christ. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to embrace one another, to share with one another, to tell the truth and love to one another, to be the church, not just universally, Father, but to be the local church. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.